I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 8. We continue our journey through Corinthians, and we're going to leave marriage, being single, divorced, remarriage, sexual intimacy behind. And for some of you, that will be a relief. So we get to talk about food tonight. Food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning food to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although they may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. It's my desire not to have a very long sermon tonight. I hope that with holiday Bible club preparations that we'll have plenty to do. And the problem with writing sermons over the years is that sometimes on the way to church I rewrite them in my mind. And that's what I'm doing here tonight, rewriting a sermon. You see, I think the heart of 1 Corinthians 8 is this thing called sensitivity. Sensitive to people and where they are at. And not always so concerned about the rules. Not moral laws as such, not the Ten Commandments, but just things that we hold important, that we think others should hold important, but which really are not spelled out in the Bible. We have to, as Christians, be sensitive to where people are at. Now, it's funny to bring up a dog illustration, but I'll do that in this regard. After all, I'm rewriting this on the run. So my dog gets to sleep outside in the cold. It was 5 degrees last night. I did weaken and let him sleep inside. But most of the year, he sleeps outside. He only eats food from his bowl. I do not feed him from my plate. My mother conned me, I think, into looking after her dog for a month. He sleeps in their bedroom. Now, last time this happened, I thought to myself, well, he's not sleeping in my bedroom. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to be sensitive to his issues. And he can sleep in the laundry. That wasn't good enough. He scratched the door for hours and barked and squealed behind the door. So being a sensitive sort of guy, he now sleeps in Talitha's bedroom. You adjust yourself to the situation. You do that perhaps because of your own selfish reasons, which is you want to sleep. You want to sleep. I haven't compromised to the extent of feeding the dog from my plate, but certainly he looks at me very sadly when I eat. Being sensitive to a situation. And that brings us to this 1 Corinthians 8 passage. Now, Paul says there, and he says it twice, now concerning food offered to idols. Now, this is obviously a question that the Corinthians have communicated to him, or he's heard about from the church. There's a problem in the church. What about food from the temple that's been sacrificed to an idol that then comes into the marketplace and you can buy it? Or what if you actually eat food at the temple? And what does that do to a weak Christian brother or sister? Now, in those days in those days before the gospel came to Corinth, everyone was a pagan. Everyone worshipped at the various temples there. And usually what happened with the sacrifice is this. It was divided into three parts. So say it was a lamb. Some of the lamb was burnt on the altar. So the priest would butcher it. It was burnt on the altar. Some of that was put aside to be eaten by the priesthood of that temple. And so they would eat it themselves. But a certain amount was then sent down to the marketplace as well. And that way they could sell it and get actual coins into the temple treasury, and they could buy other things with that, including, I suppose, vegetables, garments, whatever they needed. Now, that was the situation in Corinth. That's what ordinarily happened. But there seemed to be an issue in Corinth, and that's why they asked Paul about it. You see, because in some of the believers in Corinth felt very strongly about the fact that you shouldn't eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. And so even though the meat is sold in a marketplace situation, you shouldn't eat it because it's been previously sacrificed. It's been dedicated to a god. At the same time, there were others who were so-called stronger in their faith who said, well, gods are nothing. Idols are nothing. We can eat whatever we like. And they perhaps looked down on, down their long Greek noses at, so I just threw that in for you, Terry. So they looked down upon their noses at those who were weak, who felt that they couldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And so it brought up this whole idea of that Paul talks about here. You see, Paul is very strong in saying that idols are nothing, that this world was created by God for us to enjoy, that idols are nothing, they do not really exist. He's not talking about demons at this point, but simply idols. They are stone. They are nothing in particular. And there are various passages in the Bible that speak about that. And allow me just to read one. Their idols, this is from Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. There is nothing to an idol. They can't see, hear, smell, speak, walk, talk. They are nothing. That is true knowledge. But brothers and sisters, just imagine a young convert to the faith. He's heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes into the Christian community. Up to that point of his life, he has worshipped these idols diligently, piously. He's gone to the temple regularly. He's looked for the blessings of that idol, that God. And he suddenly heard the gospel and come into the Christian faith. And for him, he doesn't want to travel that road of idolatry anymore. And so he won't eat meat that's been sacrificed to one of those idols, one of those false gods. And as a Christian, there perhaps being a Christian longer in your faith, you could look down at him and think, look, idols are nothing, just get over it. Often we hear that term, just get over it, move on. They're nothing. But Paul describes their conscience as weak. In a sense, I think their conscience is strong, but maybe strong in the wrong area. It's not being influenced enough yet by the gospel. They are immature in their faith in God. And Paul says to those who had knowledge, those who know these things, that they ought to be sensitive to those who might fall if they were to eat meat again, that they might fall back into their own ways if they eat meat again that has been sacrificed to idols. And he says this in conclusion at the end of verse 8. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We perhaps would prefer him to come out with another answer than that. But Paul is talking about Christian sensitivity to a brother who is immature in their faith, just coming to faith in God. We all tend to like rules. This is right, and this is wrong, and so you just have to get on board with this. But Paul says we can exercise sensitivity in this area. You, as a mature believer, ought to be sensitive to someone who is going to struggle in their faith because of this particular action. Now, one of the things that has changed, I think, in the last perhaps 100 years is that we Christians are quite comfortable doing most things. I was reading, this is the trouble when you are rewriting your sermon, you can't find a quote. And I can't find it. But that's okay. Yeah, here it is. This is what John MacArthur Jr. writes. During the past several generations, some of the strongest debates among fundamentalists and evangelicals, that's us, have centered around questionable practices. Practices that many believers feel to be wrong, but that are not specifically forbidden. Some of the key issues have been drinking alcoholic beverages, smoking, card playing, wearing makeup, dancing, Sunday sports, styles of music, and going to the theatre or movies. One reason that Christians have spent so much time arguing those issues is that the Bible does not specifically forbid them. There are many issues in the Christian walk, and we have to be sensitive to these issues. And so I just wanted to give you a number of instances where, in some cases, we need to exercise sensitivity. In the past, many Christians never drank alcohol, especially from a Baptist or Methodist tradition. And even today, there's the odd Christian that really hates it when someone drinks alcohol. Some members of this church have been to schools where alcohol, the drinking and consumption of alcohol, is really frowned upon. If you go to those kind of churches, you will never have real wine for the Lord's Supper, just grape juice. And in a sense, we've become a little bit like that as well. We have grape juice as well, although we still have the wine. Now, we look at the Bible and think to ourselves, the Bible nowhere condemns the drinking of wine, but the excessive consumption of wine. That is what the Bible tells us. And I would happily argue with someone who is dead set keen on banning alcohol. I personally don't drink much of it at all, and I'm always a bit suspicious of the drinking of alcohol. The other day I sent a photo to my children of me camping. This is a couple of months ago when we were camping. And one of them wrote back, "What's Dad got in his hand?" Because Dad actually had a half a cup of wine in his hand, which he didn't think was too bad because it tasted very sweet. I would argue happily with someone who says that the Bible nowhere condemns the drinking of alcohol. But what would be my sensitivity if I knew someone was an alcoholic or whose parents had been alcoholics and who hated alcohol with a passion? If they were to come for a meal at my house, should I say there's nothing, bring out the bottles of wine and say, "Would you like a glass of wine?" Knowing their background and sensitivity to that whole question of alcohol. And I would think it would be an insensitive thing to do in that case. Paul is arguing for sensitivity to a brother that really struggles in a particular area. I personally hate gambling, and I think that the Bible condemns. We can come up with a strong biblical reasons as to why you shouldn't gamble. But someone whose life has been affected by gambling, we can think to ourselves, that person is far more passionate again about that issue. And we should be sensitive to someone that says, "Look, I just can't sell a sweepstake ticket, or I'm not going to be involved in any kind of raffle," whatever it would be. It's about sensitivity to people who struggle in different situations. Paul calls that a weak conscience. If a Muslim person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do I then the following week invite him to dinner and have roast pork on the menu? We've had a Muslim family over once, and we certainly didn't offer them roast pork. Now, they might have just come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do I then still offer roast pork, knowing they've only come to faith recently? You have to be sensitive about the various issues that people struggle with. And that's what the principle is here. The principle is found in verses 1, 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 8. And I just want to read that again to you. Now concerning food offered to idols, And then Paul seems to go random at this point, because in verse 4 he says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols. So, but the principle is actually spelled out in verses 1, 2 and 3. And the principle is this. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge can puff up. I can be absolutely right, and I've said this lots of times, I can be absolutely right in what I say, but absolutely wrong in the way I say it or in saying it at all. Knowledge, for knowledge's sake, even if it is correct knowledge, doesn't always mean you are right. But being sensitive to people around you and their situation is what pleases God, because the heart of love, at the heart of the gospel, is to love our neighbour as ourselves. It is to love God and love our neighbours. That is what the heart is. If the knowledge is divorced from love, then it is a useless thing to say in many ways. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have that famous passage on love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, the word knowledge comes up here, you see, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Knowledge for knowledge's sake simply puffs up, but love builds up. Paul is saying here that for the sake of his brother, even though he knows there's nothing wrong with meat, he would become a vegetarian. It's a weak brother to the faith. I don't think you can say, as a mature Christian, I'm against. I believe that meat is bad for you and God condemns the eating of meat and that we all should give up eating meat. I don't believe that at all. That person will not fall because we eat meat. But if there's an immature believer to the faith, someone just coming to know the Lord, it's at that point that Paul says we have to be sensitive to where people are at in their lives. This is what I have gleaned from 1 Corinthians 8. That I, as a Christian person, have to be sensitive to where people are at. And even if I'm right in a particular issue, even if I've got my knowledge right, that I can still be wrong in how I apply that knowledge. At the ministry at Spent, there was that whole issue that they had for a while, Spent in Liverpool, of whether they should serve halal sausages. We, as Christians, don't see that this is an important area. But for the sake of the gospel, the halal sausages were actually served. Some people, I would eat them and choose them as opposed to your regular sausage. It's being sensitive to a situation. And so, brothers and sisters, what should define us as Christian people? I think it should be to put ourselves in the shoes of another, to be sensitive to where people are at in their lives, and in that way lead them to Christ, and as time goes on, they too will come to a correct knowledge of the truth. Many a person has begun in the Christian life still holding on to many of the things belonging to their old life. But as God has revealed things to them, they have come to faith and seen things as unimportant, some things as unimportant, and some things as important. God reveals things to people in their growth, and we have to be just sensitive to where people are at, so that we do not lead them into a fall. May the Lord give us all this spirit of sensitivity and awareness of where people are at for the sake of the gospel. When we think of Jesus, we know he was deserving of the praise of angels and the whole universe, but he let go his privilege to serve us. And so we too have to let go of certain things to serve others. And Paul says that if we have to all become vegetarians for the sake of the gospel, we should do so. Amen.